If you have your Bible, turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5 this morning. Verse 14 is kind of our focus verse, but I want to back up and read a couple of other verses to you this morning. So if you find Ephesians chapter 5, just go ahead and open that up this morning. Ephesians 5, I'm going to start reading in verse 6 this morning and read down to 16, but verse 14, you'll see, is kind of the focus verse there for this passage. In Ephesians chapter 5, the great apostle Paul says, verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For you were sometimes darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is all in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is the acceptable unto the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doeth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light." Notice it says, "Awake thou that sleepest, and arise." Verse 15, "See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Father God, we do thank you for the word that you have preserved through many of these many years. Father, we know and recognize that there's been a constant assault on your word, but yet you have preserved it for us. Not only have you preserved it, but you have brought it down to us in our own language so we might be able to understand it better. And that when understanding it better by the Holy Spirit's power and guidance, we might apply it to our lives and make an impact in the world around us. That we need to be light in a dark time. Father, I ask you to be with us this morning as we consider some of these things. Father, I know there are just many different ways in which we as individual people, your body, that we should apply these through our lives, using our gifts, our experiences, our heart, our shape, who we are. These can be tailor-made for us individually to act and move in your blessed grace to touch other people's lives. So help us to understand that this morning and have a desire, a passion for what you want us to do and who you want us to be. Help us not to be, Lord, content to be mediocre, but to be on fire for you. Lord, if decisions need to be made, even this morning, I pray they'll be done so to honor Jesus. For it's in his precious name we pray. Amen. You know, last week, I guess it was some sort of 50th anniversary or something like that, and they were celebrating on television in many different areas. I saw a couple times on the news celebrating the Beatles coming to America, and they had Ed Sullivan and things like that. And, of course, one of the things that they said about the Beatles was that they changed the world. And I thought to myself, well, really? Wow. That one stumped me, but that's what they said. But in saying that, I remember a line or two of one of their songs that says, "You say you want a revolution." Remember that one? Well, you know, we all want to what? Change the world. "You tell me that it's evolution." Well, you know, we all want to change the world. I think that is true. I think in a heart of hearts, every individual, we want to make some sort of change, we think, whatever it might be, positive change in the world around us. And we feel like we're directed to do so. And I think that is kind of like that God-shaped vacuum in each of us. Unfortunately, we can fill that thing with whatever, but nevertheless, we feel like there's a compulsion to do that. And we live in a world, that has just a myriad of groups that want to save the world. That's who they are. That's what they're about. Michael Bloomberg, he wants to change the world. He was the former mayor of New York City. He wanted to eradicate salt and tobacco and soft drinks. There was quite a few things that he wanted to do away with. And of course, he was one of the 10th richest men in the United States. And so he used his office, his power, and his celebrity to move the world in those directions. And you say to yourself this morning, well, I'm certainly not the 10th most wealthiest person in the world. No, you're richer than that. This guy's a pauper compared to your father. But he wants to change the world. Former Vice President Al Gore, who also ran for president not too long ago, wanted us to understand that he wants to change the world. And in his aspect of changing the world, he wants us basically to pay for the privilege of breathing. Now, you know, when Al started to get on that train, that green train, you know, he was worth about $1.7 million. Now he's worth $200 million. Woo! You know, hey, the green thing's done well for him. You know? Maybe you know, and maybe you don't know, George Soros. But he's one of the richest men in the world. And he has an agenda. He wants to change the world. He wants to institute socialism throughout the whole world by manipulating the financial markets. Not only did he want to do that, he has done it in the past. By his own admission, he has engineered coups in Slovakia. You say, where's Slovakia? I never heard of that place. Croatia, I was there. Georgia, that used to be an old part of the old Soviet Union. Yugoslavia, he brought the currency down, he brought the governments down, and he changed them. And I did that. But do you know who he is? During World War II, he was just a child, really. He was a teenager, 12, 14, 15, something in there. And he lived in Hungary, and he was a Hungarian Jew. When the Nazis came in, he became a Nazi sympathizer. And he used his position with the Nazis to help the Germans confiscate Jewish property and belongings. And of course, he got a cut of that as he did those things. And people have interviewed him since then, and he said this, and I quote, he says, I have no sense of guilt. No sense of guilt. In fact, he said, that was an exhilarating time in his life. Yeah, I suppose it might have been. You know, you're walking between death and death, you know. You cross the line a little too much, the Germans will cook you too, you know. But anyway, an exhilarating time. Matter of fact, he went on in that interview to say that what he liked most about that he was trying to recapture was absolute power. He felt like he had absolute power. Amazing, isn't it? Listen, George is an evil man. He's a psychopath. He might be brilliant, but he's a psychopath. He is anti-God. He is anti-family. He's anti-American. He's a billionaire atheist who has an agenda. He's wanting to change the world, make it over to his image. What he wants. Well, you know, you probably, I don't know how you could have lived and not heard of the Occupy Wall Street group who came to Wall Street. And, you know, to me, it was kind of a funny thing with these folks because you had a whole group of people out there who were demanding all kinds of things. Some of them were ludicrous. Some of them were actually deranged. But they were still expressing them. Some of them wanted to eliminate all debt. Well, hey, I wouldn't, I'm for that, because I'm owing a lot, you know. I owe off to work to go, you know. Ending all wars. Okay. So what do we do, just sign a piece of paper or just publish that on the internet or something? They also wanted free weed for everybody. That's probably how they come up with some of those other ideas. And of course, some of them, which, you know, that kind of turned a little sour for them, they wanted to eliminate, and I quote, those pesky Jews. So, you know, you had the gamut of all kinds of ideas. Like I said, sometimes just deranged ideas. But the common thread that held all those diverse ideas and groups together was that someone else should pay for their ideas. And basically they were saying, not me, but you. And I thought to myself, now isn't that amazing? The sight of those parasitical, I think they're parasites, groups holding up slogans about social change of everything, all kinds of things, empowering communism, using iPods, iPads, iNexus, all those things. The fruit of capitalism they're using to promote communism. I think that's ironic. And of course, more ridiculous than that was that the mainstream media gave them some sort of credence as if they made sense. Listen, they had an agenda. It was a shotgun type of thing. They were shooting all over the place. But they had an agenda. I think the media might have an agenda too. But you know, so you have all those kind of diverse groups who want to save the world. And of course you have somebody like the Tea Party group. And they're advocating smaller government, fiscal responsibility, all those kind of things. And who are they? What is the label that they get? They're some kind of radical extremists. Nutwinks. Well, they didn't say anything about eliminating those pesky Jews. They said we ought to watch our money. But it's amazing, isn't it? Listen, that's the kind of world we live in. It is just permeated with all kinds of ideas and all kinds of groups who, if you really thought about what they're doing, they're basically wanting to save the world. The environmentalists, folks, the extreme environmentalists, that's what they're wanting to do. They want to save the world. You know, I thought about this the other day when they were talking about, you know, the carbon credits and the CO2 gases and all those kind of things. Listen, dare I say God kind of helped out on that for the last few weeks. Just tens of thousands of flights haven't gone anywhere. All those planes didn't go. So maybe we're on the plus side of some of that stuff. You know, I don't know. Well, just a few days ago, right here in our good old state of Indiana, the Senate of the state of Indiana failed to restore the original language proposed in the constitutional amendment banning same-sex marriages, which means, of course, that the people, the voters, you, me, won't get a chance to vote on that amendment in November. They're saying the earliest is 2016. If you believe that, I've got some more stuff I can sell you. You know, in 2011, that amendment was called the Defense of Marriage Act, because what they were saying is that the definition of marriage is a traditional definition of marriage, one man, one woman in a marriage relationship. That's what they were saying. And that passed in the House, it passed 70-26. In the Senate, it passed 40-10. And the other day, they couldn't come up with enough votes to just say, keep it the way it is. Evan Wolfson, who is the founder of the President of Freedom to Marry. I love these guys. They've captured the language. He said this: today's action is a welcome step back from the brink. The brink? The brink. Ensuring that Indiana's families will not be subject to harsh campaigns that would add cruel and unconstitutional language to the Indiana State Constitution this November. Listen, it's only unconstitutional if it doesn't go in there. If it goes in, then it's constitutional. That's the whole process. That's why it's called constitutional. It's in the Constitution. But that's what he said. Now listen. Don't even try to tell me that these homosexual activist groups are not on a crusade. They are. And they're spending big money. These folks are in full battle gear and they're arrayed for the battle. And they have an agenda. And their agenda is to rid the world of biblical values. They don't want it. They're anti-Bible, anti-family, anti-traditional American concepts, anti-Jesus. So we have all these crusading groups all over the place. And I'm going to use this word theologically, hell-bent on saving the world. Yet when, as Christians, we talk about God's plan for saving the world, we get shouted down. And we're told that we're dreamers, we're unrealistic, or we're misguided. Now that's not exactly what we're told, are we? We're told that we're bigots, homophobes, you name it. That's what we're really told. Well, I found a quote that I thought I'd read to you. I'm not going to read the whole thing. After I tell you who it is, you can go back and you can Google up and read the whole thing for yourself. It's rather lengthy, but I took out some salient parts of it. This quote, and I quote, "You and I cannot know, you cannot but know that we live in a period of chastisement and ruin. The enemy of mankind has caused the breath of corruption to fly over all regions. We behold nothing but unpunished wickedness. The laws of men are no longer sufficient to check this depravity. If it were announced to you that the enemy is at the gates of your home, that they will ravish your children, your wives, your daughters, destroy your homes, wouldn't you fly to arms to defend it?" Then he asked, "Why do you hesitate to repair so many evils, to revenge so many outrages? Then fly to arms. Let a holy rage," he said, "animate you in this flight. Fly to arms." The man who said that lived in 1145 AD. His name was Saint Bernard. Now you think to yourself, what? Well, listen, there's always a challenge before us. Each generation has a challenge before us. There's never a time when we can rest on our laurels. There's never a time when Satan says, "All right, guys, take a break. Let's wait a couple hundred years. We'll do something else. Let's have a party until then." There's never a time. It's always this same relentless attack. Always the same one. It might grow more intense, and it surely grows more victorious as the church of the living God, as we, the people of God, the saints of God, as we grow complacent and asleep, then these things intensify. When we think somebody else's job it is to instruct or to lift up or to point in a direction or give purpose to, when we neglect our Christian duty and give them to somebody else, then we're in big trouble. We're in big trouble. Now, Charles Wesley wrote a little hymn. You say, "Well, that's not 1145, that's 1600s. That's true. Here's the verses to this little hymn. Oh, Matt, you know it. It says, "Rise up, O men of God. Have done with lesser things. Give heart and soul and mind and strength to serve the King of Kings." Oh, may I remind you, Wesley had an agenda. He was a crusader. He rode all over England preaching the gospel. I don't know how this man preached all the time, constantly, 4 and 5 times a day. He literally rode 4 horses into the ground. Just killed them, riding them from place to place, preaching. And I think to myself, now how did he do a sermon on the back of a horse, you know? You know, what Bible verse is that? You know, I don't know. But that's what happened. He was a crusader. So don't think that I'm trying to say to you that this guy didn't have an agenda. He has an agenda. He has an agenda that we ought to have. Rise up, O men of God, he says. In one united throng, bring in the day of brotherhood and in the night of wrong. Rise up, O men of God. Who's he asking to do that? The government. Let's get the government going. No, the church for you doth wait, her strength unequal to her task. Rise up and make her great. Rise up, O men of God. Tread where his feet have trod. As brothers of the Son of Man, rise up, O men of God. You know, I think sometimes we probably sing that hymn, and we sing it in such a puny fashion and with such listlessness as we don't even recognize what he's talking about. He's challenging his generation. Listen, guys, we've got a task before us. We have a purpose. God has challenged us to take the gospel to the people of our age and our time. And there's plenty of work to be done. Listen, we don't have to stay in the 11th century. We don't have to stay in the 17th century. We can be right here in the 21st century. And the same words then need to apply to us. Rise up, O men of God! Have done with lesser things. Don't worry about all this junk. Serve God. Serve the King of Kings. I think we have in our hearts and minds, all of us, that we want to affect good change for Jesus. That's what we want to do. It's there somewhere, buried way down there someplace. But we need to wake up, don't we? We've fallen asleep at the switch. You know, one of my friends in Montana, he was a buck sergeant, and he was a good kid. He was from St. Louis, Missouri, or Missouri. It was a radar site, so there's just a small amount of people there, and they had two little housing areas. One little housing area that my dad lived in had the colonel next to him. Well, we had one lieutenant. He lived next to my dad. Across the way, there was two sergeants. And then you went down there a little bit, and there was another little housing area, some sergeants. People who had families, they lived in those houses on base or near the base. And one evening, my dad, we're getting ready to eat supper, and the guy comes across, Sergeant Sanchez comes across the street, knocks on the door, and he says, "Earl, I need to talk to you." He said, "There, you know, today at work," he said, "we were doing testing on," he named the particular machine and all those kind of things, "and you had to put probes in these machines, and they tested circuitries and various certain things. They checked out the volume of electric that was radar site running through some of those lines." And he said, "You wouldn't believe what I did. I was talking to Terry," his name is Terry Hodges, "I was talking to Hodges," and he said, "all of a sudden, he just quit talking." He said, "I was all the way down at the end of these things." And so he walked around the other side, and he said, "there was Terry holding those probes. These things have, you know, metal ends to them in that machine that had tens of thousands of volts in it. And he was asleep." He was asleep. I later learned there's a name for that. Narcolepsy. You can go to sleep any place. He had narcolepsy. Well, when I would drive with him or something like that, he had an old 56 Oldsmobile car, and we'd be going down the road. You had to constantly be talking to him. And if you saw him kind of going like this, you know, say, "well, there's a deer." And he'd go, where? You know, keep him awake. Because he could go to sleep anywhere. He could go to sleep with probes in his hand, sticking in a machine that if he just kind of dropped it a little bit, probably would have electrocuted him. He could sleep any place. Friends, I think we need to wake up. I think we're standing at the machine, you know, and we're asleep at the switch. We got to wake up. What do we need? There's so many things that we can accomplish as God's people. As I said a minute ago, Mayor Bloomberg has nothing on us. We have all the, if we're in God's will, doing what God's wanting, then there's unlimited resources for us. We just got to step on our faith and take them and use them. We can't put them in our pocket and say, okay, good, we want to have a big bank account at church. No, these resources are ministerial resources. And if you use them, God will give them to you. So I would say, listen, guys, listen, ladies, there's nothing that can stop us from doing what God wants us to do. The only thing that we have is our own narcolepsy. That's it. We can do it. You can do it. You can do it. You can do what God asks you to do. And nobody can stop you. Matter of fact, I think that that's what God wants us to understand and do. Well, what should we be about doing? Well, I don't know. There's some things that come to my mind. There was something that came to my mind the other day when I heard the news that they had not been able to reinsert that sentence into the amendment for here in Indiana. And I thought to myself, two things. These gutless liars, they promised they were going to vote for that amendment. They said it over and over and over again. And yet some of them somehow found a way of saying, no, not me, but him. You know what I think we need to do? Find out who those guys were and kick them out. They've got to be held responsible for their actions. That's why they do whatever they want to do. They're not being held responsible. They'll tell you. There was one particular state senator that's just two counties over, and he just had a town hall meeting 2 weeks before this vote. And he promised that he was going to vote. Did he? No. If that guy gets a single vote next year in November, that's one too many. Now, I recognize and realize you're going to tell me, well, there's only two guys on the ballot. There's this guy here who's called himself a Republican, and there's this guy over here who's calling himself a Democrat, and they're essentially no difference whatsoever. They're both shiftless, spineless individuals who've sold themselves out to the system of having a job in politics. That's what they've done. So you've got those two guys with the R and a D after them, and there's no way to get them out of there. You know what I think we ought to do? Take that ballot and write in, no! No! For both of them! And maybe if Indiana got a couple hundred thousand of those write-ins, they might say, hey, something happened here. We've got to take back the system. I heard on the radio just a couple of days ago, I think it was the Pat Miller show in the afternoon, probably come back from the hospital or something like that, and some lady called and said, I'm a Christian and I'm conservative, and I think it's high time that we gave these people their rights. And I thought to myself, oh my goodness, what a dunce. Don't worry about the conservative part, but she used the name of Christ. How can you justify that stance as a Bible-believing Christian? How can you do that? I don't think you can either. No way. But that's what we're living in, that milieu of shifting sands and words that are used, the freedom to marry group. No, no. No, no. They're blasphemers of God group. It's high time, Paul says, that we wake up. It's high time. What does he say there? He says, for it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. Do you know what these people are doing? Do you understand that? Listen, you don't have to know anything. Just go to the hospital a little bit. And you'll find out what they're doing. Verse 13, but all things that are reproved. Wake up. For whosoever doth make manifest the light. So walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. You know, I thought to myself as I began to understand that process here a few months ago, and of course we were exhorted to email our congressmen and all the state people, you know, all that stuff, and reading about this. You know why that passed so easily in 2011? Because there was a clause in there that they took out the other day. There was a clause in there in 2:11 that was their escape hatch. Why, nobody can vote for that. That's not what. The Constitutional Marriage Act is all about. And that was in the original. You know what I thought to myself? Now, you know, this is me. This is just me. And you know me. I'm just goofy. I thought to myself, isn't the devil clever? He put that in from the very beginning. Knowing when they got to that part, would kick it out. You know, I think to myself, I don't know, this dawned on me years and years ago. Does anybody remember Rock Hudson? Did you ever see any of his movies? What was he in the movies?
A ladies' man.
A ladies' man. Strong. Brave. Courageous. All that stuff. Who said good actor? Evidently. And of course, I think it was in the late 50s that somebody in Hollywood was actually going to expose his homosexuality. And immediately he married his secretary. And that quieted the whole thing down. You know what this is just my just goofy way of thinking about things. I think to myself that every time we went to the movies and we saw Rock Hudson and Doris Day and paid money to see that, the devil was laughing at us. Let me put this guy up as a masculine role model. Let me put this guy up that young people would say, I want to be like Rock Hudson. No, you don't! I think that this is the same thing with this Indiana thing. It was there from the very beginning, and it was the escape hatch that these guys knew about from the very beginning. They could say, no, we can't vote on that. We want to vote on the Marriage Amendment Act. We want to do that, but we can't vote on that. That was in there. They should have took that out to very begin with. They should have concentrated on marriage instead of some of these other things, civil unions or whatever. But they didn't. And I think they knew what they were doing. Which makes it worse for me. I've encouraged you to vote. I will continue to encourage you to vote. But like I said, if we vote for these guys again and again and again, then we get what we deserve. You know what I heard the other day when they came on the news saying that had failed and it would be 2016 before we would have a chance or an opportunity to vote on that? You know what I heard? That's my imitation of the commode being flushed. I told you, I'm just an old shoe. Nothing special about me. I said, our society just went flushed down the commode. When we, as a quote-unquote conservative state, don't know what marriage is, it's a sad, sad day for us as Hoosiers. It's a sad, sad day for our state. It's a sad, sad day for our country. And unless we, as the people of God, rise up and start doing the things that we know to be doing. You know, sometimes when I counsel people in their marriage relationships, and sometimes they're, you know, everything's going haywire and stuff like that, I normally try to go, let's get back to the basics. Let's start doing the things that we know that are right. You know, I can't agree on that. She's wrong on that. He's wrong on this. All that stuff. I try to encourage them, go back to the basics. Are you worshiping? Are you studying your Bible? Listen, I know of no couple who could ever have a problem if they were just praying and reading their Bible together. You say, that's an absolute statement that can't be proved. Listen, you can't go to sleep at night. Because I've tried it. This is experience, you know. My wife, she'll come up with something, you know, I can't believe that woman. Here she's done this thing, you know, and whatever, you know, and I'm thinking to myself, I'm not going to stand for that. So then we have that Bible thing, you know. That'll ruin everything. You read the Bible. And then, you know, the Lord wants to pray together? Well, you have to get just as hard as a nail to do that. What three words do you want me to read out of this verse? All right, Jesus, bless us. All right. You can do that because I've done that or something similar. But guess what? When you lay your head down at night to sleep, no sleep comes. No sleep comes. You know what that is? That's the Holy Spirit of God saying, I'm unpleased with you. And so you get up the next day, you're tired, you're cranky, and all those kind of things, but still defiant. I can do this thing. And you go all day long like that, and you bump into people, and sometimes people will actually say something wrong. Pastor, you seem to be really grumpy today. Me? Grumpy? What do you mean? And so you just keep going, and you keep going. And you see, you don't want to read too much Bible stuff. That's bad for you when you're doing that kind of stuff. It's just really bad. Because you start to breathe in the Word, you know. Oh, man, you know. So you get real stale in everything you're doing. But guess what? God doesn't give up on you. You want Him to. You want to say, Lord, all right, you know, don't pester me anymore about this situation. I've made my decision. That's what it's going to be. I know that I'm right. You're saying I'm wrong, but I know that I'm right. And so I'm going to do my little Mary thing. But it's not Mary anymore, is it? Bill says, hi, Pastor. I go, hi. Bill says, Pastor, can I help? You know, so that's where you are. And you think to yourself, I'm strong enough to resist God. I'm strong enough to resist God for weeks. That's not strength. Watch out, though. Watch out, though. Because God hasn't given up on you yet. He's just like stone. He's not going to hear those false prayers. He's not going to hear any of those kind of things until you get yourself right with Him. So He's going to be, it's just going to be like the heavens are like brazen copper or aren't that you're, they're not going anywhere. Nothing's working right. And you'll be walking down the hall in that old building over there, and you'll go around that corner right there to go up the stairs, and you'll have to go to your knees, and you'll have to go to your face, and you'll have to say, Lord, forgive me. I've just been so obstinate. I've just been so wicked. I've just been so self-filled that you couldn't touch me. But you've got to stop beating me with your silence. And so you lay over there on that floor for a half an hour, 45 minutes or an hour, crying and weeping and asking God's forgiveness. That's what we need to be. We have got to stop being complacent. We've got to stop thinking all is all right. It's Vondell's role to do that kind of thing. Otis needs to do that. I don't have time for that. No, 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 no. If God lays that on your heart, it's yours. It's yours. And he's trying to tell you, rise up. Serve me with some vigor, with some compassion, with some energy, with some fire. Rise up. I want to see you alive in me. Not just walking dead. And of course our society and everything that we touch and everything that we touch people. Society is people. Everything needs to have us in the right place. And if it doesn't start right there, it will not be of any effect, will it? Do the basic things. What's your gifts? What are you using them for? Is God, are you satisfied with where you're at? I hate to tell you, if you're satisfied, then you're complacent. We're supposed to grow in His grace. That's a process that never ends. Are you growing in His grace? Is He giving you victory in your life? It starts with us, doesn't it? Us. It's not those rascally Republicans. It's us. The people of God. We've got to be done with lesser things. Give heart and mind and voice to serve the King of Kings. Father God, we come before you today, and Father, there's so much that we've just let slide, let go by. Not only things that would be questionable behaviors or even wrong behaviors, but things positively that we could have and should have been doing. We could have and should have been using our spiritual gifts in the body of Christ. But we've just said, well, I'm too busy. I'll get to that one of these days. But the time has passed for one of these days. It's time for us to be who we should be in the body, who we should be in Calvary's body. Touching this part of the city and the world for Jesus. So Lord, at this particular point of invitation at this time, I pray, Father God, that we will, as we stand, we will come before your throne of grace.